I wanted us to visit about the particular season that we're in. Coming into 2023, and some of you have heard this, and it will be a repeat for you, but probably a good many of you have not heard it. But it's good for me, and I suspect it's good for all of us, to hear it again, kind of as a, it's like a reset of the compass, making sure we're tracking with what the Lord is saying to us and making real to us in every season. But coming into 2023, I clearly heard a word, the word re-engage. Now, you guys all know that with COVID, we disengaged from in-person gatherings. And really, it was, in many ways, for Melinda and I, it wasn't a departure from our calling. It wasn't that we left anything, but it was a season of time in which it was a tremendously wonderful and rich time for us. With the kind of the lockdown and minimized travel and all the things associated with COVID, we found a rich vein of God's grace. We dug in and we learned and we grew. And I suspect that your testimony would be the same. Part of what we've known for a very long time is that according to Hebrews chapter 12, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we know that the only thing that's unshakable is the kingdom of God. So the kingdoms of men and the systems of men are all shakable. Now, as God shakes these systems, as God shakes these kingdoms, to the extent that any of us, and I repeat the word, any of us, to the extent that any of us have our roots down in a system, whether it's financial or the economy, whether it's political things, whether it's religious things of every kind of stripe, anything other than the kingdom of God, to the extent that I or you or any of us have our hope in and our trust in those things, then we're going to feel the effects when God shakes. Because the man-made things are shakable. As it goes, we run along in the man-made things, not considering that the thing is shakable until it begins to shake, until we become aware that it is shaking. So we've been saying that, and God's been doing that for a very long time. So that wasn't new. That didn't just begin with the outbreak of COVID. If you've also tracked with us in the current affairs series that Sam Solon has produced, Sam has been talking about the shaking. Sam has been talking about the glory of God. He's been talking about how many of the things in the world today, in the earth today, line up with Matthew 24. In the last days, wars and rumors of wars. Well, certainly that's on the horizon in almost every direction that any of us would turn. So it's a good reminder to us that that we live in perilous times. That's what Paul said. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Well, all of these things are kind of playing out right in front of us. We've been continuing to drill down in what we feel that we're hearing the Lord say. So coming into 2023, when I heard the word re-engage, I began to inquire of the Lord, what exactly are the practical implications of re-engaging? And very quickly I understood that for us to gather again in this venue, for us to host and help gather the people of God that we're related to, that we're connected to, was certainly one of the key components of the re-engage. But what I wasn't necessarily expecting, though it's not also unexpected, is that there was a kind of a rapid-fire experience in the prophetic that happened to me. And in that sequence, the re-engage word was the first word. And I've made a list, and I actually taught through these things in late March, and there is a separate audio recording of that ministry time. But the words, the four words that came in close succession to one another, was re-engage. The second word was 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Take an inventory. Take a look around. In fact, it says, hold fast that which is good. The obvious inference is, if the thing for this season proves to no longer be good, then we must be willing to let it go. We must be willing to walk away, step away, or perhaps reset it in terms of priorities. Maybe it was in a former season a high priority item, but in the new season, it's been bumped down the list some in terms of priority. The third word was Revelation 3:2, and that verse says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that were ready to die. So there are some things that deserve to be strengthened. There are some good things that we should hold on to. But there are some things that we should also be willing to let go of. Maybe they served us well in a previous season, or maybe not so well. We seem to accumulate things as we go along. Some of those things aren't necessarily the best that God has to offer us. The fourth word that I heard was Song of Solomon 8:5, which says, who is this? By the way, I've got all of this. If anyone wants a copy of the notes, I can easily email them to you, and would be glad to do so. Who is this that is coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Well, in some ways, we've been in something of a wilderness season. And incidentally, this word wilderness doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation. This word wilderness means a place of pasturage where the flocks and the herds were put out to graze. This wilderness is not an ultimately barren place. This wilderness is a place of purpose. There's nutrition there. There's water there. There's food there. So it has a purpose in God to nourish us and sustain us, but it's a temporary place. The flock doesn't always stay in the pasture. The herd doesn't always stay in the wilderness. There's a time for us to come up out of the wilderness. So those were the four words that I heard. I thought it interesting that Jesus, as a boy, as an infant, the angel of the Lord commanded Joseph to take Jesus into the wilderness. And it was for his, it was for the Lord's protection. Herod was crazed to find this new king. And the search was afoot. And the angel of the Lord said, take the boy, take the child, and go into Egypt. You can't get from where they were to Egypt without going through the wilderness. And it was there that the Lord, as a child, the word is padion, as a child, was protected. So very often God will pull us to the side, send us to a place for our own protection. And with that, I couldn't help but remember, Tom, 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, God says to Elijah, go tell Ahab, not going to rain, not even going to be any dew until I say so. And then God said to Elijah, now go hide yourself. Go hide yourself. So, depending on what verse you read, between 3 and 3.5 years, no rain and no dew. Can you imagine? 3.5 years with no rain and no dew. That means no moisture. Obviously, you read on in the narrative, and there was an incredible famine that resulted. But the point here is, Elijah, go hide yourself. And not fully 3.5 years later, but at some point in time, and by the way, every provision was available to Elijah. I want to tell you something. If God sends you into hiding, if God sends you into a wilderness, if God sends you into a desert place, the rose will bloom in the desert if you're the only one that can see it. Because God is ever been as faithful when we're in those times and places as He is when we're on the pinnacle, on the mountaintop, singing in the bluebird sky, plenty of money in the bank, whatever it might mean in that day. But here we are now, God speaking to the prophet, who, by the way, has rain in his mouth. Come on. Yeah. The rain is in his mouth. Not going to rain until I say so. He's the only one that's got rain in his mouth. And now he's in hiding, nowhere to be found. God sent him to a place where there's a brook called Cherith. And there in that place, God sent a raven every day with flesh, a piece of flesh. There was water in the brook. Elijah had everything that he needed. You know, I don't know about you, but some days, I long for the simplicity. Some days feel complicated. It's a fast world that we live in. It's a fast time that we live in. But occasionally, you need to, and I need to turn aside. We need to go away. We need to find that brook, find that place. So Elijah was completely cared for. Totally provided for. And everything was running along perfectly until the brook dried up. Was it, okay, who sinned? You know, whose fault is it? Well, it's the Democrats. No, it's the Republicans. No, it's these folks and those folks. And it's who's... God dried the brook up. How about that? God dried the brook up. And Elijah could not stay. He could stay for a while. But he could not stay without the provision of water. The ravens stopped coming, so now he's got no food and he's got no water. And he gets up and he goes, and there's some stops along the way. You remember he finds a widow and he goes into her house and her son had died. And there are a number of times and places along the way. Once having left this place of hiding, and I wanted to point out one thing to you about that. God commanded when Elijah left that brook, God commanded him to go to a place called Zarephath. That word means refinement. So that he still needed some refinement. I think I'm safe to say every person in this room and every person on this call still needs refinement. And the day that you think that you don't is a day that you're a danger to yourself and to others.
That's right.
Me too. So he goes and it's during that time he's made now a couple of stops, and it's during that time that the Lord, 1 Kings 18 now, the Lord speaks to the prophet and says, now go show yourself. Go hide yourself. Go into hiding. That season came to a close. It served its purposes. Now go show yourself to Ahab. And he did. So I love to ask the question. Go hide yourself, go show yourself. Which is better?
Both.
To do what the Lord is saying is better. So if you find yourself in obedience and you happen to be in a place of hiding or a wilderness place, that's the better place. That's the better place. If you find yourself on a mountaintop, if you find yourself in a pinnacle experience, that's the better. By obedience, that's the caveat. By obedience, that's the better place. And when I came through these things early this year, the Lord, good morning, and please come in.
Thank you. This is Elijah. He's showing himself.
If they'll show yourself.
Hey, Jesus said, if you believe it. If you can believe it.
Ibra.
This is he, Ibra. Welcome. So, in going through this early first six weeks of the year, there was a time that I knew in this word, re-engage, that I was to re-engage writing, developing some messages. One of the messages that I did develop, and I'm now three or four in, maybe five in, and all of these messages, if they aren't already, they will be soon posted on our website, so you can get them, access them easily. One of the words that came that I knew I was supposed to develop in a written message is the message Patmos, Patmos. This is where John was exiled to under the reign of Domitian. The emperor Domitian had John exiled to the island of Patmos. And Patmos means my killing. So God sent John to a place called my killing. It was a barren place, an isolated place, an unpopulated place. I can't put myself in John's head. I don't know what John was going through. But I suspect John was having thoughts similar to thoughts that we would have if we had the same experience or were in the same place. You've sent me here to kill me off. You've sent me here to die. This is it. Okay, God, so this is it. Out here on this barren Grecian rock. This is all she wrote. Well, but what John didn't know, and hey, by the way, what Domitian didn't know. You know, I love the verse in the New Testament talking about the rulers of this world. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, Domitian didn't know it. But Domitian was playing right into God's hand. Domitian was feeding the sovereign will of God in John's life. He was the setup man. So he sends John there, and it's from that place called My Killing that John probably, my view is, did his most important work. He encountered, the Lord encountered him, gave him the revelation. Now the 20 some chapters of that book has been canonized. It's in the end of your Bible. If you haven't read it lately, pop yourself some popcorn and get you some lemonade and start at Revelation 1:1 and have yourself a read. John's critical work was done from that place. And it's in that message, Patmos, that I recall an encounter and an experience that I had, Melinda and I had, with a woman who, on three different occasions, every time we saw her, she was full of complaint. She had a job, professional situation that was difficult, and she was full of that difficulty. You know, God intends, there's this beautiful verse in 1 John, where John is saying, writing these things, you know, our hands handled him, our eyes saw him, our ears heard him. We had a first, we verified him, we verified by contact that he is who he says he is. But I'm writing these things to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And I've come to understand that we're free to fellowship anything that we want to fellowship. This woman was content to fellowship her difficulty. So on three trips, three different occasions, she would complain about her work situation. And she would end this narrative every time in the same way. How long? How long? And I know you've never asked the Lord, how long? How long? How long? How long? Two times I heard nothing. She was really making an appeal for encouragement, an appeal for counsel. Two times this happened, and I heard nothing from the Lord. I had nothing to offer her. By the way, if you're not hearing anything from the Lord, you really don't have anything to offer. So just shh. So two times I heard nothing. On the third time, when she came, she said, "How long? How long? How long?" And I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Tell her, this is how long, until she learns how to sing there." And I immediately reflected on Paul and Silas in prison at midnight. They began to sing. And you've heard me say it, they weren't singing, "Oh God, get us out of here quickly. Yeah, come on, Jesus, show up, give us a miracle. Hallelujah." No, they were worshiping in spirit and truth. And we know that to be the case because there was an earthquake and the foundation of the prison were broken up and all of the cell doors flung wide open until we learn how to sing. So these are some of the prophetic steps that we've been walking in and we've been aware of that God is calling us to in this year. Reengage. There may be some things that you're supposed to reengage this year. There may be, this may be equally as prophetic for you as it has been for me and for us. Reengage. Prove all things. Let God put them to the test. Take an inventory. Sit with it and sit with Him about the things in your life. Prove all things, hold fast that to that which is good. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And who is this that's coming up out of the wilderness? Who, by way of and by virtue of a wilderness time, has learned how to lean on her beloved. So these are the steps that we are walking in this year. Now that's part A. I've got a part B for today. The part B has to do with the architecture of the body of Christ. These are not new things to us, but I've recently written a message as part of this re-engagement, and the title of this particular message is A Lamb for a House. Exodus chapter 12. They were commanded to take a lamb. Every house, every family, take a lamb. And as it's been pointed out, they would bring the lamb into the house. Dan talked to us the last time about that. They would examine the lamb. They would become familiar. Sorry, guys. I'm moving around on you. I know. They would become familiar with the lamb. And but at the appointed time, at a certain time, they were to sacrifice the lamb. And the scripture says that the command of the Lord was that, listen to the verbiage. Now you have a lamb that's been sacrificed. It's to be consumed in a certain way. But the scripture says this: if the house is too little for the lamb. You know, we have a lamb. We have a lamb. The Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We have a lamb. If the house is too little for the lamb, the command was take it or eat it or share it with your next door neighbor. We're learning about the architecture, practically the architecture and the structure of the house of God is relational. It's relationships. Now, we know this because the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God sets the members in the body. Not in the building, not in the church houses. I'm not saying all the church houses are doing everything wrong. I don't know what they're all doing. What I am saying is this: God sets the members in the body. The body is universal. It transcends the borders and the bounds of the buildings and the institutions. So God sets the members in the body as it pleases Him. And I remember vividly, we were hosting an all-day, Keith and Kim, you guys may remember the time, I think we had Roger Grenier in. And, you know, and look, we've just kind of innocently tried to obey the Lord, take the steps. So we've at times we've gone over here and God's emphasized a thing, and it was a good thing. It was a place of training for us. And then we've pulled away and gone over there, and that was a good place, and it was a training time and a learning time for us. So we're hosting this worship event, and we took a break, and I left the building, and I'm walking in this direction, and I had probably gone 50 or 60 steps, and I went into an open vision. In this open vision, I saw a giant brass and glass revolving door. It had to be 50 feet, 40 feet, 50 feet in diameter, and I don't know how tall. Brass and glass. And it was moving. It was revolving. And I saw people get in. And some would get in and stay in as the door revolved. And others would get in and get out. Two revolutions later, five revolutions later, a person would get out. And when I'm in this vision and I'm seeing this thing, I stopped because it was that vivid and that real, and it seemed like it was right in front of me. And I heard the Lord say these things to me. I did not call you to be a numbers builder. I called you to be an individual builder. Many will come. Some will stay. Many will come. Some will stay. Your calling is to build people. Equip them. Help them find their calling and send them to it. At times you will support in different ways and for different lengths of season. Some will walk with you all of your life. Others are sent to you for a season. And the vision closed up. And I knew that I had a choice. And had area ministers advising me to go to the permit office and look at all the building permits and figure out the area of town that most of the building permits were being drawn on new homes for more than $250,000. And that's where you need to set up shop. I put an X in that box and kept moving. I was looking for the word of the Lord. That was not the word of the Lord. Another area minister said, no, here's what you need to do. You need to get buses. You need to open up children's ministry and get buses and bus the kids in. Because if you bus the kids in, the adults will come. And if the adults come, they'll bring their checkbooks with them. I put an X in that box. Kept on moving. Another area minister said, "Well, you don't even have any business being in ministry. You need to quit this foolishness and, you know, go to school and get a job." I put an X in that box. I came home and I said, "Father, sorry, but I'm done. Sorry, I even went that direction. I needed to go that direction because I need to sample that foolishness." I needed those samples. And I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen to you. And so that's what we've been doing. Now, the body is one. God sets the members in the body as it pleases Him. And we've all had the experience of not just bumping around, because that sounds like it was an aimless effort. That sounds like it was a fruitless string of events. It's not that. We've been learning as we've been going. But all of us have come along, and we've been over here and been over there, but eventually we find a place. Eventually we find the relationships that will serve us in the way that we need those relationships, or some relationships to serve us in the particular season that we're in. So God sends us. So what I wanted to take just a few minutes today and talk to you about is sending and receiving. I'm not going to read you the list of scriptures, and I just selected a portion. But the New Testament is replete with verses and stories about God sending. There was a man who was sent from God named John the Baptist. Jesus was sent by the Father. I knew back in the days of the brass and glass revolving door vision, I knew that God had called us as an Antioch. That God had called us as an Antioch. What does that mean? Acts chapter 13. There were certain disciples in Antioch, including prophets and teachers, including a wide variety ethnically. It would be the kind of who's who list that one would populate and then bet $1,000 that they wouldn't be able to get along for 30 days. And you'd be sure to win. Such variety, such diversity, such difference. But God had brought those together with the same kind of heart. They had a heart for God. And the scripture says, and they were worshiping. They were fasting and worshiping. And the Holy Spirit said to them, separate Barnabas and Saul for me. And they did, in obedience. They pulled up Barnabas and Saul, and they laid their hands on them. And the scripture said, and those two, Barnabas and Saul, being sent by the Holy Spirit. So there was a birth matrix. There was a birthplace there because of the attitudes of the heart of those that were assembled. I knew that God had called us as a type of Antioch. But practically, I didn't necessarily know all that would mean. As God is moving us around, there's this analogy or this language used in the New Testament that says this, that the body is being built up by that which every joint supplies. Now, first of all, let me back up a couple of steps and say, what we haven't done today is we haven't digressed. We haven't gone back to lay the foundation of a many-membered body as a royal priesthood that's growing into a holy nation. We haven't gone back to the foundation and the fundamentals of everyone in this room is called. Every person in this room is called. Every member of the body is called. As a priest. A priest of God. So this many-membered body, now, by the divine sovereign will of God, comes together bone to his bone. Remember Ezekiel 37, the dry bones, the valley of dry bones? And the scripture said that the prophet prophesied, and as he prophesied, there was a shaking, and the shaking caused the bones to get up and come together bone to his bone, not bone to bone, bone to his bone. Well, that's what's been happening for us. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. Bone to his bone. There's a fit. There's a joint that is made up when the bone comes to his bone. That's what produces the supply. That's what facilitates the supply. And, you know, the other thing that Havard's standing back there, and various ones of you are in the room and on the call, the other thing that the Lord has taught us for a long time is in this all are called, everybody being called by God with a function and a purpose. And I love what John Wright Follett said. He said there's no such distinction in the kingdom of God as secular and sacred. Every calling is sacred. Every person's calling is sacred. So if God calls you and sends you into the medical field, that is sacred to you. He uses the example of if God has called you to be a plumber, that is sacred for you. So whether it's the financial realm or business, whatever sector, whatever field of service God has sent you into, that is sacred for you. So we've been learning how to encourage people about their calling. One woman was irritated at me when she said, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "I don't know what we are going to do. But let me ask you this. What are you going to do?" "Well, I'm sent to help you with your vision." And I said, "I will not spend your calling on my vision." Let me repeat. I will not spend your calling on my vision. How about this? Let me help you fulfill your vision. Let me do what I can to help equip you and supply you and encourage you and train you to the extent that you need training. Everybody does it. This is not about anybody taking people by the hand like they're children. It's not about that at all. But it is about a grace. Paul said, "A grace was given to me for you." Wasn't given to me for me. It was given to me for you. It's about actuating, getting up to the neck in the grace so that you're better equipped, so that all who come are better equipped to find their place of service. So the brass and glass revolving door, it's been exactly that. Now we've got people who've come for a season, and they've gone. Not because we broke apart, we hate each other, and you know, one brother called from up in Virginia, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm laying floors." He said, "You're laying floors? Why are you laying floors?" I said, "Because I won't name names, because this couple is moving, and they need to put their house on the market, and the house needs some things done to it, so I'm helping them by putting these floors in for them." And that brother said, "Wait a minute. They're leaving you?" I said, "No, sir. They can't leave me. You know? They may move 5 states away, but they're not leaving me." "No, but they need my help. I'm helping them. Wait a minute. So they're leaving Shreveport and they're going to wherever? I said, that's right. He said, man, I've never heard of this. What he didn't know is we had already rented a U-Haul and I had put a team together. We loaded all of their things up and drove to 5 states away and painted the inside of their new house. And replaced, did some carpentry, did this, that, the other thing. And when that was over and the new floors, the carpet guys came in, they finished up, we were right behind them. Every room that they finished, we were right behind them bringing the furniture in. And when it was all said and done, we said, we love you. We got to go. Now, they've gone on to their work in the Lord. And they're carrying on a fruitful work in the Lord, in part because of what we invested into them. But also, you know, I'll never forget this. I said to Sam, no, I didn't say to Sam. I said to myself, you know, that prodigal in the mud pit, in the pig pen, he didn't have a little talk with Jesus. He had a little talk with himself. He said, so I said, I will get up and I will go to my father. Who was he talking to? I will get up and I will go to my father. And I'll say to my father, I'm not even worthy to be your servant, you know, but just, you know, can I come back? So I was having a talk with myself when this couple came and announced that she had had a dream. He had had a word from the Lord about their moving 5 states away. And when I got that word, I listened to them, and I came and told Melinda, in this matter, I'm going to recuse myself. You could learn something in what I'm about to say. On this matter, I'm going to recuse myself. And she said, why? I said, because I'm too invested emotionally. I can't be trusted to give God's counsel in this matter because I'm emotional about it. Well, Sam was coming. So I said, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Sam to hear the matter because he doesn't have an emotional dog in the fight. So we were on our way to down Interstate 49 going to Lafayette. I'm in the back seat and Sam and the brother are in the front seat and I say to the brother, hey, would you share with Sam what you and your wife feel like the Lord is saying about your direction? He said, sure. So he tells the whole story, the vision, the word, all of that. And I'm thinking, you know, Sam's probably going to say, brother, you're off. You're out of step with God. And at the end of it, Sam said, I believe you're hearing the Lord. Brother, I believe you're hearing the Lord. And I go, okay. That's probably why I needed to recuse myself. Anyway, the point here is, with sending and receiving, when God sends someone to us, hear me well now. When God sends some, and we've got spiritual fathers on this call and in this room today. When God sends someone to you, God is not giving them to you. I'm going to repeat. When God sends someone to you, God is not giving them to you. So, we've come along and we've found ourselves many times in a place of needing to release people, needing to bless people, needing to help people, make a move, help them in various ways. So we help the work of God along. So when God sends, our duty is to receive. Now, I had an experience in Nicaragua. And I was on a 10-day, 12-day trip there, and it was, I was in school. I was in like this school of higher education, walking with the Holy Spirit. And one day the Holy Spirit said, hey, what happens when you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet? And I said, well, you receive a prophet's reward. And then the Lord said, what happens when you receive an apostle in the name of an evangelist? And I said, whoop! I'm about to learn something. I said, I don't know. What happens? I said, well, the person or the people receive an evangelist's reward. So I'm here carrying a grace as an apostle, but I'm being received as an evangelist. And there were miracles and signs and wonders and people born again. And all of that was wonderful. But do you know something today, my friend? That will never change a nation. So it was a great encounter, great learning curve for me, a great experience for me. So sending and receiving. Here's what I'm saying. Let me pick out Tom. This man, there was a man sent from God named Tom. Sent from God. Sent with grace. Sent to me. Now, I choose how I'm going to receive this grace. I have my hand on a regulator. I'm in control. I can open the valve so that more of the grace pours through, or I can close down the valve so less of the grace pours through. And what I just explained to you is how people in the body of Christ treat one another every single day. Pick and choose. I'll receive you only up to the limit. Only up to the extent. And quite frankly, not to belabor, not to take a long time to tell stories, but there have been times that Sam has been in this very home. And Melinda, Sam has said, Melinda, is there anything you want to talk to me about? And she said on one occasion, yeah, him. I want to talk to you about him. And him was at the table, by the way. And he said, well, and Sam literally turned the chair. He turned in the chair and turned away from me. Like, you don't get to be a part of this conversation. And she told the story. She reviewed the information and said, I've tried to talk to him multiple times. I can't get his attention. He won't hear me. I think he's wrong. I think he's off in this. And Sam finally said, turned to me and said, well, Brother Michael, in this matter, you were wrong. And you should repent. Now look, who's got his hand on the grace dial? Me. Still me. I can turn that grace down real quick.
Yeah.
And say, well, Sam, you know, I really appreciate you speaking to it. I'll pray about it. I'm going to... give me some time to think about it. You know, I don't see in the New Testament four gospel chapters, I don't see any place in there that that any of those called to follow Jesus said, give me some time to think about it. Let me pray about that a while. Let me meditate and fast on that. Because Jesus was on the move. He said, come follow me. But he didn't slow down and hang around waiting for anybody to make up their mind. So he said, Brother Michael, in this matter, you are wrong. What did Michael say? Hallelujah! Oh, glory! How wonderful it is to have you here, spiritual father. No? No? What I said was, Sam, I don't see what you see, but I trust you. So you instruct me, and I will do it. And he quickly gave me a bullet list. Do this and this and don't do this. And that very day, I set out to do this and this and no longer do this. And when I did, there was a breakthrough that happened for her and for me. We broke out of a place. I broke out of a place. I came out of a cloud, a mist that this thing had caused, had created. Here's my point. I regulate the grace. God has sent Tom. How will I receive Tom? I would love to have every one of you have a set of my notes from today. Seeing how the saints were operating in Bible days, in the New Testament days of sending and receiving. I'm sending him to you, Paul said, about Timothy. I'm going to send Timothy to you. He didn't say, hey, you know, if you guys could look on your calendar and, you know, if you could block out a couple of days. No. Paul said, I am sending Timothy to you. And I know when he comes, I know that he will not seek his own interests. He'll only seek the interests of God. Now you receive him when he comes. Paul sent many, but he also said to the others, now receive him. Receive Phoebe. Receive Epaphroditus. Receive Tychicus. Receive this one. Receive the. I'm sending him. He's coming. He's coming. I'm sending. You receive. And there was a mutuality of trust and love and honor among them that created the perfect matrix for that experiment in those days. Well, it hasn't changed today. It hasn't changed today. So I'm saying to you today, with the matter of sending, I mean, here goes Rob and Adia. I think we're probably still kind of working our way along just to know what the Lord is saying. And that's legitimate. I mean, we better do that. But if it becomes clear that the Lord is sending them in whatever capacity, sending them to us, then we have a duty to search the Lord, to know the Lord's voice, and to receive them. And you know, 2013, am I right, Pete? Scottsville, Texas.
No, 2003.
See, man, some days it seems like yesterday. Some days it seems like longer than yesterday. 2003.
Yeah.
Was God doing something, Keith?
It was a setup.
God was doing something. But hey, we were a little slow on the uptake initially. You know what? Because folks have been hurt. Because folks have been in those places and they stepped out and, you know, got whacked. Sometimes it takes a little time to warm up to and clearly hear what God is saying, and to kind of get to know one another. And that is legitimate. It
took us about a year.
Took us about a year, Keith said. Yeah, it took us about a year. And part of what happened in that year, I'm recalling one particular event, is I said something and you called me and you called me out on it.
What?
And I said, well, you know what? I did say that. It's exactly what I said. This is why I said it. But if in any way that offended you or it hurt you, I repent. I apologize to you. I am sorry. I love you. You know, I think that was the right response. But we were able to move past that time. And we've been walking together ever since. And it has been glorious. And it hasn't been easy at times. But we have something that's authentic and genuine. I could say the same thing about almost everybody on this call today. Really, everybody in this meeting and on this call. Sending and receiving. It's critical. It's vital. We need to hone our skills with regard to these things. And look, don't judge by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. Ask the Father. What does God say? What is the Lord doing in this thing? And what is my response to be? Richard, I'm remembering on a hillside in Virginia. I can't call you remember the day. We were up at Tom's and we were standing out in his yard, and we had ourselves a day that day. We had ourselves an encounter. Hello, Deborah. How are you? Good. I think we've got your audio muted, but we'll unmute you here in a little bit. But Richard, God was doing something, and when you acknowledged it, and when I acknowledged it, it was nothing short of the actuation and the release of the grace of God. And that was a glorious day, and we've been walking together ever since. Sometimes difficult days, mostly wonderful days. That's true for so many of our relationships. I want to offer you a set of my notes, a copy of what I've prepared, because it's far too much, it's way too much to continue to try to go into. But I've got one more piece. And the other piece is this. In this very room, right about here, I don't remember the day of the week, but I remember the players, Sam Solon, Richard Hamm, Jeff Wilson, Dan Fox, and myself. I had only recently met Buck. And not knowing in advance, really didn't have a clue what the Lord was going to do on that day. But there came a point in time in our fellowship that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to us about Buck as an apostle. When we heard that word, I heard it, Sam confirmed it, the others agreed, and I said, we're going to lay hands on Buck. Now look, it's five guys in the den. That's all it is. That's all it is. I mean, what's the big deal? Five guys in the den. I mean, how can that be sacred? How can that be official? How can that be a weighty, heavy work of God? Well, it's because that's what God wants to do in all of our lives all the time. I mean, frequently we should find ourselves in these kinds of places where we hear the Lord and we respond to what we're hearing, and it opens up an incredibly wide and broad place. So we laid our hands on Buck and we sent him to his apostolic work. He's been growing in it. He didn't become an apostle when we touched him. I mean, I hear some alluding and saying those kind of foolish. No. I didn't make him what he is. We confirmed it. We acknowledged it. We saw it. And we confirmed it by the laying on of our hands. And when we did, he was released. He was activated into an apostolic grace. He's been growing in it. He was a father when I met him. He was a spiritual father when I met him. I recognized it in him. So all that we've been doing is kind of from time to time just pitching another little piece of firewood on the fire. Just keeping it a little bit fuel. And occasionally we'll talk and he'll say, "What about this and what about that?" And we'll find the mind of the Lord together. He was a father when I met him. I'm acknowledging to you, all of you, Buck McGee is an apostle and he is a father, spiritual father in the house of God. Now, I'm saying this as a matter of record. This is a matter of record today. Tied in with sending and receiving. Celeste, can you get think you're unmuted now?
I'm requesting her to unmute. Okay, okay. She's unmuted.
Okay. Can you hear us okay, Celeste?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, we can hear you perfectly. Would you please share the dream that you had?
Yes, I had a dream that I was in a foyer. It looked like a hotel, and it was quite a huge area. And I was there with my father, and he wasn't feeling well, so I was trying to comfort him. And then I said to him, "I think you should go to the bathroom." So just before I told him to go to the bathroom, someone came to me, a very tall man, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said to me, "I accept you." I looked at him and I think I said thank you, but at the same time I was thinking to myself, accept me for what? I didn't understand it because I didn't know this person. So it was a strange thing for someone to put his hand on my shoulder and say he accepts me. I was then waiting for my dad to come back from the bathroom, but he took time. So I went into this hall, and there was many tables and lots of people were seated at different tables. And in the front, there was like a main table, almost like a wedding kind of venue with a main table. And on this main table, there were many men sitting on the only one side of the table, and they were facing the other tables. And then when I got there, I said to someone, "I think I need to go and apologize for being late and just introduce myself." And someone said to me, "I think that's a good idea." So then I went to the front and I was extending my hand to shake the people, the men that were sitting on the main table. And as I extended my hand, the first one said to me, "I accept you." And then I thought to myself again, like, accept me for what? I didn't understand it. And as I was going to extend my hand to the next person, I also had the feeling he was going to say to me, "I accept you." But then I woke up from the dream. So I woke up feeling that I needed to find out what am I accepted for? And then I was questioning and asking the Lord, what does this mean? And then this verse came to me. It was Ephesians 1:6. Michael, you quite often refer to this verse where we are accepted in the beloved. And that gave me the cue to go and look up what accepted means in my concordance Bible. And that means to grace that is induced with special honor, make accepted, be highly favored. So, but I still had the question of what does it mean to be accepted? You know, the way the way they were saying to me, I accept you, it felt like I had to be accepted to be in this place that I'm supposed to be.
Thank you for sharing that with us, Celeste. And what I'm saying to you today is you've been sent to me, you've been sent to us, and I accept you, I receive you, and I think I speak for this entire panel, this entire group today, this spiritual household. We accept you.
And thank you,
Michael. And I want to say a couple of things about Celeste. I've rarely met anyone who has the acute prophetic grace that this woman has. I see her as a prophetess. She has a hearing relationship with God that is very, very prolific. So the idea of her value in the body, her value to the body, she's already she has an influence footprint in South Africa and in other places, but she's blooming like that rose in the desert right now. And as she continues to open up, she will influence many in the body of Christ and many who need the Lord, not only in her nation of South Africa. She is actually from Portugal. She, by the way, she's working right now. She's working on translating the blockage removal training materials into Portuguese. So pray for Celeste. When you think about her, pray for her. Bless her. God is, she's proverbially the Song of Solomon 8:5 person in this season. She's coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. So I acknowledge her. I've received her. We've received her. I hope I can speak on your behalf to say, now you have received her. So let's see what God does in her life. And to the extent that you hear anything for her, my hope would be that there would be cross currents, that you guys would be in touch with one another. I don't need to armchair anything. I don't need to be the go-between. You don't need to pass your communications through me to one another. This is a family. So by all means, pray for her, bless her, but I wanted you to see her and I wanted you to hear just a small sample of the prophetic operation, the grace that's in this woman. Back to you, Buck. The word of the Lord came to me sometime in the night. I was awakened. The word is this: cast your net on the right side. There have been places that you've been fishing and you haven't been catching many fish. I heard the word of the Lord say, tell Buck to cast his net on the right side. And the scripture goes on to read this way: and there were so many fish in the net that they couldn't haul them all in. I believe you're coming into a season of reaping. You're coming into a season of harvest and gathering. I also am to say to you, it is one thing for you to cast your net on the right side. It is altogether another thing for you to quit casting your net on the side where there aren't any fish. So you're going to need to get clear in this season about what to disengage from and what to be about in terms of your Father's business. There's a grace in you, and anyone who I know who has met you attests to the fact that the grace of God is in you, dear brother. And you're not in a waiting period. This is not a test run season for you. It's time for the doors to be kicked wide open. And doesn't mean I know you. Doesn't mean you make anything happen. But be bold and courageous in this season, and walk in the steps of your Father that He has ordained for you. Amen. I think that's it. Keith and Kim, you have anything for us today? Have anything that you want to share?
Yes, and amen. Everything brought. Really good.
It is so good to see you guys in person. We're on the phone, text, email, and all of that, but the in person thing is good. Very good. Gretchen, you have anything? Adam? Tom? Kim?
I'll just say that it just seems like...
maybe you stand up and speak loud so these guys can hear you.
It just seems like, at least for our lives, that the Lord has been circling back previous relationships that have been in different seasons. And it's really been precious because... maybe there were certain pressures in previous seasons for those relationships to look in a certain way or operate in a certain way. And there is no pretense now. And so the relationships are so pure and so precious and so rich. And just really sowing into the investment of friendship. I know that sounds probably really simplistic, but I know with us being in ministry for many, many years, it seemed like so many of our relationships were evolved or surrounded around an event or a certain ministry or whatever, you know, that tag might be. And now it's just really strictly for the organic sake of the relationship and the value of the relationship. And so I think that could be true for all of us, that the Lord may be circling in just to be open, not even to judge it on what it looked like before, and just receive it for where it's at now, and that we can receive one another. So just kind of a testament to what you shared.
Amen. I want to add this to what you just said. Jane and June, I think Jane had, maybe both Jane and June had a family gathering that they needed to peel off and go to. But they were on the call earlier. Jane Merrick and June Chapman came for a visit in March. I don't remember what day they were here in March. But they just came in for one night. They came in for a night and part of 2 days. And it was the first trip out that June had made since last year. And most of you know what I'm talking about. But they came, and when they came, we had been sharing about the word re-engage. And when they came in March, they came as forerunners. We didn't know this until after the fact, but they came as forerunners. When they came as forerunners, it opened the door. When the door was open, we started getting phone calls. We're going to a wedding in Nashville. Can we come for a visit? We're going to be coming through your area. Would it be okay if we stop by? I'm flying in from Colorado on these dates. I want to spend some time with you guys. Our son is moving to your city in June, or July? June. In June, we want to come and see you guys when we come into town to help him get settled. It's like over and over and over and over and over again. The renewal, deepening fellowship, getting to know one another better than we did before. And we loved each other before, and we honored each other before, but we didn't know each other as well as now, having spent more time together, that we now we do know one another. Stephen, Kathy, anything?
I just want to say that as you were speaking, I could see the glory. I could feel the glory of the beauty of him in this world, in what you were saying. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful, and it's for us. Our glory and his, we're all consuming and enjoying and growing in the beauty of what he has given to us today.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Melinda? Gretchen?
I said I didn't have anything.
Yes, you did.
You lost your chance.
I mean, I don't have much. It's the same thing you said. That I remember that God's been recalling people to me to re-engage with, people to call and to do things with. And I mean, we haven't. My family hadn't had really a reunion, but where I'm going in about 3 weeks to down south, and I'm going to meet with one side of my family for a thing, and then the next day we're going to meet with my other side of the family and just kind of re-engage with everyone, and it's not a funeral.
Well, that's good. That's great. Thank you, Gretchen. Anyone else?
Michael, I think this has been on me. So when I heard Celeste speaking, I was impressed by the lack of the sales job there. In other words, she was relaying to us something that had no flesh in it, a spiritual thing that was coming in, because she didn't really embellish or make more of it. She just matter-of-factly said, these are what God is saying to me, and this is what he said. And that is a secret to receiving. That is a secret to receiving. You talked about receiving Buck. And the problem is we get our own thinking in there, our own feeling in there. You know, and for whatever reason, this morning, the two things that came to me were Acts. I was reading Acts 1, 4, and 5 about tarry until he come. See, that's how you receive. You wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you don't let your flesh grab the token and run. You wait for the Spirit to come. And then right after I read that this morning, I went to a different book, and I'm reading Isaiah 64:4. They do not know. No, ear has not heard. Eye has not seen. Neither has man even considered what God has for those who wait on the Lord, that wait for him. And this is the secret of operating in the Spirit. And as soon as you said that, Kimmy, okay, I'm supposed to say something, because I had the word pretense in there when I was thinking about Celeste. No pretense, nothing going on. But to wait to hear what God is saying and get your own self, deny yourself, quit listening to what you think and feel. This is how we receive spiritual things.
Excellent. Excellent, Tom. Anybody, any of you guys on Zoom, Richard, Stephanie, I don't want to go through the entire list and call every name. Anybody have anything to add or share today? Please do so.
I appreciate the, you know, the word concerning the boat. You know, there's a, you know, reminder of, you know, the Lord and Peter, and, you know, the, you know, Peter, you know, said, well, you know, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. And that's when he said, you know, put your net on the other side of the boat, and there are too many for them to even bring it all in. So, you know, there's a, you know, you know, I hear a message to be willing to receive, you know, things, you know, in places that perhaps you were not expecting to receive it.
It's Karen. Okay, I wanted to, I had this interesting thing happen this week in talking about engagement with the body of Christ. And it was, it's a niece, and she had been challenged. She had recently been going to some seminary classes, and she had been challenged to look at or respond with what she thought about angels. And as she spoke to me, I found myself challenged, and she had gone through two pages of scripture, and she shared with me that the Lord had brought her into a different place where she was not too sure about angels. And in that moment, as I was engaging with her, what I find now is the Lord began to open my understanding that I had a mindset. I had a certain mindset, and I'm going to call that a blocker. I had a blocker concerning what she was saying. And so I just responded to her, and I said, I'm not in a place where I can just believe something that you're saying, but I'm challenged. I'm challenged, and I'm going to go to the scripture, and I'm going to begin to look through these scriptures myself. But the thing I want to bring out, and I'm in the middle of that, and I have, as I'm going through these scriptures, I absolutely see where she's coming from. But as I'm talking to the Lord concerning that, I'm asking him, why was I having trouble receiving that and or moving in that direction? And the Lord spoke to me that perfect love casts out fear. Sometimes we're afraid to receive someone in a revelation that the Lord's given. And that doesn't do away with the fact that you absolutely have to have the confirmation from the Holy Spirit and the strength of the word, the living word, confirming what your brother or sister in Christ is saying to you. But I'm finding that as I'm engaging right now, the Lord is challenging me still to not be too quick to respond, because there's many things that he's still teaching us, and there are many revelations to come. One of the things that I had to, as I'm talking to the Lord about angels, the Lord reminded me that he's already changed my mind in three separate ways about angels, as Sam began to share the revelation of the four living creatures and the cherubim. And I don't know about y'all. I don't know that I heard this from Sam, but I was challenged about calling Ezekiel 38. We've tended to respond to that scripture as talking about Lucifer, And the Lord's changed my mind about that, and I see that as Adam. So I don't know. I felt like I was supposed to share that, that in reengaging, the Lord is going to challenge us to come out of our blockers. Thank you for there.
I can connect with what Karen was just sharing about. One of the things that God's been working with my heart on is, you know, when we say the phrase, I believe, what follows can be wrong. And it can be one of the most prideful places in our heart, I believe. When God's trying to show, you know, Jesus came along and he said, you have heard, but I say. And he's talking to people that have been steeped in an Old Testament philosophy. He's trying to bring a new covenant. And you have heard, but I say. And I think we're one of the things that's happening in the wilderness, it has for me a lot, is there's many things that the Lord's approached me on and said, you've heard this all your life. You've heard it from preachers. You've read it in books. You've read it in the Bible and think you know, but I want to show you something different. And we're living in a day when there is so much of what we present as the church to the world that's abstract. You know, we tell people, you need to pray more. But are we teaching people, what does that look like? What does prayer look like? Or, you know, we tell them what they should do. Go read your Bible. Well, you know, remember the Ethiopian guy that said, hey, show me what this scripture means here. And so we're living in days when the world that we're sent to sees so much of this stuff as abstract, and we're still echoing, you have heard what we've heard, and saying, I believe this. And the Lord says, there's something more that I'd like to show you about what you think you know. And he may nibble around some of our most precious idolatrous pet doctrines. And, you know, one such doctrine for me would be the grace message. There's a lot of controversy over the grace message today. If I ever saw the body of Christ needing grace, we need it more today than we've ever needed it. We need more understanding of grace than we've ever imagined we could need. And I don't know how many times just in my short lifetime of 67 years, I've heard people called heretics, but they weren't heretics. They had something, they were coming like Jesus saying, you've heard this, but I'm saying to you. I can't imagine how many people that have been called heretics. Kenneth Hagin was one of them. He was called a heretic. He came along and said, you've heard some things about faith, but I'm here to tell you there's a different way to look at it. And so I think that this is one of the biggies in our time in the wilderness. And one of the things that he's doing is he's taking us into these places where we've heard certain things. We believe certain things. He's saying, I want to show you something different. It's been a good season for us. I mean, maybe one day I'll get the privilege to be called a heretic.
Anyone else in the room?
Hey, Mike.
Yeah.
I just want to give a scripture just in confirmation of what Richard was saying and kind of what something that the Lord brought me to this week. And it's Isaiah 43:12. And it says, I declared and saved and proclaimed when there were no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. That was the scripture that he brought me to. And then today, this morning, while we were going through everything, he says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses, Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. The Lord is bringing us into a new people, a new personage, and it's an ancient people, and it's a people whose God and Savior is the Lord. And it is a very real and organic expression because I'm a witness. I stand here as a witness of one who has declared, has spoken over me, has brought it into reality. And that reality is the proclamation of who I am and who we are as children of God. To be very real in our relationships. I think one of the things that Michael had spoken, I'd spoken to Michael about with re-engagement was the Holy Spirit said, we're going to come out of the place of affliction, out of the place of the sick room, and we're going to begin to see our relationships come into the courtroom. And so one of the things that he is going to begin to do, the Lord is going to begin to do, is to begin to bring his witnesses forward. He's going to bring the witnesses forward in your life, in my life, as to the love and the goodness and the grace of the God that has declared the things that he would do. And people will begin to see those things, and they'll see the love that is manifested in that proclamation as a witness, as a truth bearer. That's all I got.
Good, good. Well, look, guys, I think we've had... Dave, you got something?
I don't know, Michael. But I've been looking... The clock there has been stopped for a long time, and I believe it's 7... I thought it was 7:18, and I thought maybe it's a little closer to 7:19, 7:20. So I began to scan Isaiah, these places, and what Isaiah is talking about is the Assyrian army, the bees, flies of Egypt, and the bees of the Assyrian army being like COVID-19. And it's just wreaking havoc on societies and people all over the world. And as Sam has said, there's no going back to normal. So everything going forward has got to be something that we've obviously not quite experienced at this in time.
Yeah, good.
So time has stood still.
Yeah, good. Celeste?
Yes, thank you, Michael. One thing that the Lord has revealed to me this week as well is as I was meditating on re-engaging, I was thinking it's such a privilege and an honor to be part of this church that I'm with now, you know, your church. And I was expressing, you know, that to the Lord, and the Lord said to me, I want you to re-engage with me. And I realized that as rich as my prophetic life is, and the dreams and the visions that I have, I haven't been spending as much time with the Lord like I used to. I had a very close relationship with him in the sense of, you know, that first love. I feel that he's telling me I need to get back to that place. I mustn't concentrate on all the things that's happening around me, but I must come to that intimate place with him, that re-engagement that he's looking for. So I would just like to share that I think it's very important that we, even if we are active in our giftings, we still need to be close to the Lord in what matters most, that is his heart, to hear directly from him.
Very good. Thank you, Celeste.
Guys,
I think we're gonna wrap up. Go ahead.
I had a text. The Trammels said if we could unmute them, I think they can talk.
Can you hear me, Michael?
Yes. We got you now, Michael.
Okay. I have a word for Celeste. It's something I saw in a similitude. It is, I saw rain coming down strictly on her shoulders, and the water running down her right arm and dripping off her fingers and into the mouths of a lot of people that were desperately dry. In they keep taking the liquid, the rain that comes down her right hand and off her fingers and into their mouths. That's what I saw.
And did you say that was a word for Celeste?
Yes, that was Celeste, for Celeste.
Okay. Michael, thank you for persevering through the technical challenges to give that word. I want to confirm that's the word of the Lord for Celeste. And thank you, Michael, as a prophet of God, for pushing through to deliver that word.
You're welcome.
You're welcome.
So, guys, I think we're going to adjourn. We're going to call the day done. And I think we've had a good day. God's richest blessings on every one of you this week as you go about the business of your Father's business. Engage your work as sacred work. God is sending you wherever God sends you this week. And there's no commodity that's more valuable than the grace of God that's in you as a grace carrier. So God bless you. God strengthen you. And be about your Father's business in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.